for the story of Jacob, as we have seen over the last several Sabbaths, is both tragic and heartwarming. It is tragic when we consider how he grew up in a covenant home, and yet so many negative things could be said about him without having to search very hard. Jacob was not a pagan, so we might expect more from him. But is he not very much like the typical Christian child who has his moments of weaknesses and faults? But Jacob's life is also heartwarming when we consider how he sought the blessing of the covenant and how the Lord blessed him despite his unworthiness. Oh, how every Christian parent desires his children to also seek the grace of the Lord and to experience the Lord's blessing the way that the Lord blessed Jacob. Jacob was blessed by the Lord in terms of instruction by his godly father, Isaac. He was also blessed in terms of protection and material blessings. But most of all, Jacob would experience the Lord's transforming grace. Last Sabbath, we saw how Jacob escaped from his uncle Laban, and then how he feared for his life as he approached the promised land. Esau, his brother, was still very furious at the thought that Jacob had cheated him of his birthright, even though the birthright actually belonged to him in the first place. When Esau heard that Jacob was coming back, he organized a welcome party of 400 men. Jacob panicked. What was he going to do? Well, sadly, as we saw, instead of seeking the Lord in prayer immediately, he started planning and executing a plan for survival. He divided up his camp into two to reduce the chance of Esau destroying them completely. If he destroys one party, the other one can run, you see. Then he remembered that he should pray. So he prayed. He prayed a beautiful prayer, only that he neither acknowledged that the Lord was his God, nor sought his guidance, nor even committed his plan unto him. And immediately after he prayed, he continued to work out his plan. Jacob executed an elaborate plan involving 580 of his animals, which he sent in droves unto Esau. He wanted to appease his brother's anger. Jacob had forgotten how the Lord had showed him the hosts of angels camping beside his camp. He had even named the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. It was as if God was telling Jacob, "Don't be afraid of your brother. Just carry on home. I will see to it that no harm will come upon you. My angelic hosts will protect you against your brother, whom I hate." Jacob could have just walked boldly into the promised land, but his faith was too weak. If he had any saving faith at all at this time, he was like the 10 spies who were sent to spy out Canaan. When they went to the land, they saw the land was beautiful, a land that flowed with milk and honey. But when they saw the Canaanites, they say, "We are like grasshoppers before them. We can't conquer the land. There's no way we are going to inherit this land." They forgot God's promise. Jacob was like that He was not at all like Caleb and Joshua, who saw with spiritual eyes that the Lord will see to it that they inherit the land. Well, by God's providence, Jacob's plan would succeed. He would experience a heartwarming reconciliation with his brother. This is recorded in the next chapter. But this did not, and I believe could not have happened until Jacob was first reconciled with the Lord. How this happened is the subject of our study this evening. We may consider what happened that night in three stages. First, Jacob was alone. Secondly, Jacob wrestled with God. Thirdly, Jacob prevailed. First, Jacob was alone, verse 22. And he rose that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Yabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob had completed his plans and preparation. He had dispatched his servants and his wives and sons and his possessions over the river Jabbok, which is east of the river Jordan, about 30 kilometers north of the Dead Sea. But curiously, Jacob did not follow. Could it be that he wanted some moments by himself to reflect on all the things that had happened to him those 20 years? Could it be that he wanted to stay behind to think and to pray? Many questions would be in his mind, one of which would probably have been how God would protect him as he had promised him at Bethel. After all, up to this point, Jacob seemed to be fending for himself. So where is the place of God in his life? What was the meaning of the appearance of the host of angels? Apparently, Jacob did not understand, or he did not believe, or he might have understood, but in a moment of doubt, everything just went off from his mind. As it were, he went blank in regards to the promises of God. We can only surmise. But one thing is sure, Jacob was left all alone. For the first time in 20 years, Jacob found time to be alone, as he was alone at Bethel when he ran away from Esau. As he was alone when the Lord met him at Bethel, so now the Lord would meet him again alone. Very few of us have the opportunity to be alone. Very few of us have the opportunity to be quiet with the Lord for any length of time. You're always with someone. You're always busy with this or that. We have our mobile phones and we get interrupted. Or we will have the radio and the television. Or we have the computer. Some of us dread being alone. Some of us dread not doing anything. Indeed, we feel guilty. The moment we're not doing anything, we feel guilty. But brethren, children, dear friends, it is usually when we are alone and have no other thing to distract us that we meet with the Lord, that the Lord begins to deal with us. Abraham was alone when God cuts the covenant with him. Moses was alone when God met him in the burning bush. Daniel was alone when he saw that great vision of a man. Isaiah was no doubt alone in the temple when the glories of heaven opened and he saw the Lord Jehovah, the thrice holy God, sitting upon the throne. Oh, beloved brethren, children, do you know what it is to be alone with the Lord? It is important to find time to be alone with the Lord. It is important to be alone with the Lord on a regular basis, for it is at such time that we commune with the Lord. It's such time that we speak to the Lord. And when the Lord speaks to us, how does the Lord speak to us? He speaks to us when we read the Word. He speaks to us when the Word is brought to our mind by the power of the Spirit. Therefore, do not feel guilty to take time to be alone with the Lord. Do not feel guilty when, as it were, you have nothing to do. Go to be alone with the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord's guidance on any matter? It's unlikely that you're going to have any assurance that you're hearing the Lord aright until you are alone. Some of you may have experienced that. You're seeking the Lord's guidance. You're hearing this voice and that voice, and everyone is telling you this or that. You're not going to have the assurance that you're hearing the Lord aright until you sit down quietly before the Lord to read His Word and to pray alone with the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord? You're seeking Him in terms of salvation, in terms of grace. It is unlikely that you'll be found of Him until you are alone with Him to wrestle with Him. This was what happened to Jacob when he was alone with God. Jacob wrestled with God in verse 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. What is described as happening probably did happen literally. Something that he entered into a vision or a trance. But the text suggests that it actually happened. Jacob was alone and a man appeared and wrestled with him. But what is the significance of this event? Well, certainly it was not just a wrestling match between two men who had nothing better to do. But that would be utterly meaningless. And it would be ridiculous and out of place in a sacred record if it were so. For Jacob was at a moment of great crisis in his life. He was about to meet Esau, his brother, who was determined to slay him and to exterminate everything that he had. And we are told that this wrestling match happened just before that. Surely there's more than meet the eye. Surely what happened has deep spiritual significance for Jacob. And the hint we get from the scripture is that the man who wrestled with him was no ordinary man. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, calls him an angel. Hosea chapter 12, verse 4. And later after the incident, Jacob acknowledged that he had met God face to face, and so he named the place Peniel, for he had met the Lord face to face, and he lived on. This angel was thus no ordinary created angel. He must be, as most conservative commentators would agree, a theophany, or more specifically, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. And I believe that night, Jacob met the Lord, and he recognized that he had met God. He has seen me, he that hath seen me has seen the Father, says the Lord. And notice that it was not Jacob who wrestled with the angel, but the angel wrestled with Jacob. As you read that, and there wrestled a man with him. This is a picture, isn't it, of our conversion experience. God always initiates, not man. By wrestling with Jacob, God was showing Jacob that it was not his contending with Esau that really mattered, but his contending with God that really mattered. He must deal with God more than he must deal with Esau. Is it not true that many of us have come to God in times of crisis, and we are made to realize that it is not our overcoming the crisis that is most important, but it is our overcoming our lack of faith in the Lord that is most important. This was so for Jacob, and so he fought with his life. He fought persistently and importunately. Had he given up, the story would be very different. But it was God who called him and drew him to a fight. It was God who sustained him and allowed him to prevail. So Jacob prevailed. Verse 25. And when he, that is the angel or the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. How did Jacob prevail? Hosea tells us that it was with tears and supplication. You get an indication of what it was that night, isn't it? The wrestling is not just a physical wrestling, it's a spiritual thing. He prevailed with tears. He prevailed with supplication, with prayer. The angel allowed Jacob to prevail, but in a moment he demonstrated his sovereignty by disabling Jacob by touching the hollow of his thigh. What is the meaning of this action? Surely it is symbolic of bringing Jacob to a point of hopelessness and weakness. The Lord would not allow any self-righteousness and self-sufficiency when coming to him. He was teaching Jacob that only when he recognized his own weaknesses that he can be strong. When I am weak, then am I strong, says the Apostle Paul. Jacob could not deliver himself, nor save himself. All his wisdom is not going to help him. The Lord would never allow grace to be mixed with work. It is always sola gratia, or nothing. So the Apostle Paul says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. This is why Jacob must be made to realize that he could not prevail if God did not allow him. It took but a touch to disable Jacob. What did it take to kill him? Jacob must be made to understand that even as the Lord allowed him to have the upper hand in the wrestling match, he could be destroyed that very moment. But credit must go to Jacob for not giving up when the Lord humbled him and made him realize that he was powerless. He did what he could. He clung on to the Lord desperately. Verse 26, and That is, the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Jacob continued to hold on very tightly to the angel, to the Lord. Apparently he was exhausted and he could no more wrestle but to cling. But now Jacob had recognized that the angel was God, and thus he asked to be blessed. So it is with us. Only when we stop wrestling, only when we recognize our helplessness and our nothingness and start clinging on to the Lord, that we may ask him for a blessing. The Lord obliged, but he does so in a very significant manner. He asked Jacob what was his name, and when Jacob answered what his name was, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now in the Hebrew culture, asking another person for his name and changing his name is an indication of sovereignty or supremacy. The Lord blessed Jacob by changing his name. Jacob, which means supplanter or contender with men, would no more be Jacob, but Israel, contender with God. Jacob would now bear the name of God. You may say that it was at this time that Jacob became a true disciple of the Lord. For it is at this point that he began to bear the name of the Lord. Jacob did not grasp this fact clearly, and he had to be reminded again in chapter 35 that he was no more Jacob but Israel. And so at this point he asks a rather strange question. Verse 29, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he, the angel, said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob, you see, although he was touched and changed, still the old man, he still wanted to have a certain upper hand. And the angel asked the name, his indication that you are now to be submitted to me. But he wanted the name of God. He didn't fully comprehend. But the angel gently rebuke him for his request. "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" In fact, Jacob needn't have asked the angel for his name, for the angel named him contender with Elohim. Elohim, the strong and mighty God. And thus, without answering him, God bless him. And God would have him know that is now to be submitted unto he who is the Elohim, the mighty God. And so Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for he says, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob recognized then that he had wrestled with God. And in gratitude, he named the place Peniel, the face of God. Later on, he would know God as El Elohe Israel, the God of Israel. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And his deathbed, he would recognize him as Shiloh, he to whom the scepter belonged. And he would call him the Mighty God of Jacob, the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel. Jacob, that night, began a new phase in his journey of faith. So we read in verse 31, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." And when I read this verse, it just struck me how beautiful that picture was. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. A new person. even as the Son of Righteousness hath risen with healing in his wings. Jacob's experience was to leave him a permanently changed person. Not only would he be halting for the rest of his life, but his faith would be greatly increased. So it must be for anyone who becomes a Christian or who has wrestled with the Lord. He will be a changed person. The children of Jacob also recognized that night that something very special happened to Israel. For from that day onwards, they would not eat the sinews of the hollow of the thigh. Whenever they eat that animal, whether ox or goat or sheep, that part they would not eat. Because they recognized something special happened that night to Jacob when he was transformed and became Israel. If only they recognize that they need to that change. But for us, the lesson is obvious. Like Jacob, as believers, we must also die to self. The sinews of our own self-confidence and self-reliance must shrink. It would not be removed completely, not in this life. But we must daily mortify the deeds of it. And we must daily learn more and more to depend on Christ alone. Well, what can we learn from this? All this? Well, I believe two lessons stand out clearly. First of all, brethren and children, being a Christian involves not merely an outward profession, but a permanent heart change. When Jacob met the Lord at Peniel, he was still self-confident. He was confident that he could outwit Esau. In fact, he was confident that he would win the battle against the angel. But when the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, he was permanently changed. His pride was effaced. He would henceforth walk with a permanent halt as a reminder of his dependence upon God. It was with this changed heart that Jacob would be able to run up to Esau with confidence. Our covenant children, do you know something of the heart change? If your heart has not been changed, you do not know Christ as you ought to. Will you not go to him alone and wrestle with him? And unbelieving friends, you need to be born again. You need to be born again if you truly know the Lord. Tonight, when you return home, I want to urge you to go sit alone. Sit at your bed. Do not switch on the television. If you switch on the television, it's not going to help you. But sit there alone. Take your Bible. Open your Bible. Read the Bible. Seek the Lord in prayer. Read this passage again. And pray. And ask the Lord to deal with you. Ask the Lord to change your heart. Do not rest until you know that the Lord has touched you and you are determined no more to live that old life of gambling, of drinking, of quarreling, of backbiting, of doing all the things that the people in this world do. But when you are determined to follow the Lord Jesus, to believe him, today and forever. Ask the Lord to change your heart. All who come unto him in contrition, the Lord will not cast out. Go to him, telling him that you are a sinner and you need his grace. But secondly, let us remind ourselves from this passage that being a Christian is not to be a passive student of Christ. Christianity is not a philosophy or an ideology. Christianity is a relationship. Being a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ, and not just a passive disciple, but an active disciple. God does not simply change our heart and make us totally obedient to him, and so that we become like robots, just going on to do what he wants us to do. No, no. God changes our heart. He touched the hollow of our thigh, in order that we may be enabled to love him, to learn more trust in ourselves. But it does not destroy our individuality. He would have us interact with him. The Lord met Jacob at Peniel and wrestled with him. He could have killed him in an instant, but he allowed Jacob to wrestle and to cling. He no doubt would not bless Jacob when we were still fighting, but only when he started clinging. But the point is, he allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. So it is with us. It pleased God that we should wrestle with Christ. We must wrestle with him at the point of our conversion, and we must wrestle with him in our Christian life, in our crisis, in our struggles. We must wrestle with him in prayer and the reading of his word and the hearing of his word. We wrestle with him when we insist on our way, insisting that we are right and he's wrong. We wrestle with him when we refuse to admit that we are guilty and that we have no hope apart from him. We wrestle with him when we try to do things our own way. Christ will not have us be blessed until we cease to wrestle and start to cling on to him. But it pleases him to leave a remnant of corruption in us, that we would wrestle with him. So fight and wrestle with him, you will. And wrestle with him if you would. If you disagree with his word and you find that you cannot go, go wrestle with him, beloved brethren. Don't just leave it aside. Wrestle with the Lord. Only remember who you are dealing with. Remember that he would not bless you until you give up fighting and begin to cling on to him. So, brothers and sisters and children, is there anything that is required of you, whether through the word read or preached, and you cannot agree with it? Don't just let the word fall by the wayside. Go wrestle with the Lord. Go to him in prayer. Go to him to read his word again. If you would, argue with him. And I believe you are the child of God, the Lord will come to you and touch the hollow of your thigh. The Lord will have us be humbled of ourself, of our self-confidence. Too many of us are self-confident and self-righteous. Too many of us are too strong in ourselves. I know it in my own life so often. I want to do things my way. But unless we begin to cling on to the Lord to do things His way, we will not know His blessing. So, beloved brethren, if you disagree the word, go wrestle with the Lord in prayer. Let it not rest. Don't wrestle with men. Just make yourself more and more upset and angry. It doesn't help. Go wrestle with the Lord. The Spirit will speak to you and lead you in a way of righteousness. He will do so, I believe, for every child of God. May the Lord grant us that when we are humbled before Him, that we will know His blessing, as Jacob experienced, I believe, that night, a special blessing of the Lord. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the record of the experience of Jacob. We know that many of us are like Jacob. Jacob before Peniel, who had a lot of self-confidence, have a lot of self-wisdom. Lord, help us, we pray, that we may learn, like Jacob, to be alone with Thee. Lord, without deal with us in those quiet moments. Deal with us that our pride may be effaced, our self-righteousness, self-dependence may be removed, that we may know that we are nothing and we cannot help ourselves, that we may learn to cling on unto the Lord Jesus and find grace in Him to walk the Christian life until the day when we shall rest from all our struggles. Lord, help us, we pray. And grant that if there be anyone tonight who is not a believer, that Thou not give rest to such a person until he will have wrestled with Thee in regards to his eternal destiny, that he may find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Or shall we close by singing from Psalm 30? Psalm 30, and we sing from verse 5 to 8, and then the last verse, verse 12. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies, weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. Verse 5 to verse 8, and then verse 12. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.